We are going to now turn to the Word, and so we're going to pray. We're going to pray for what the Lord has in store for us in the Word, and for us to be able to hear from God and to receive from God this morning. So let's go ahead and do that, and let's pray. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we submit to your will, Lord God. We submit to your will as it is revealed in your Word. We thank you for the ways in which you've been at work in us and in our church through the power of your Word and through the power of understanding what it says, delighting in what it says, and also doing what it says. We acknowledge that we need you and the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to help us to discern what you have for us. Please, Lord, be with us in our time in the world, especially this new series we're starting today, and help us to hear from you and to be obedient individually and as households and as a church to what you say. In the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves to you. This time is yours. Have your way. Amen. All right. Today, we are starting a new series. It's called Losing Yourself and Finding God in the Wilderness. And it's going to take us through a chunk of 1 Samuel, as you see. 1 Samuel chapter 21 through 25. And this is a time when King David, before he became like the dude, before he became the man, was in the wilderness on the run. And we're going to look at that together as a church for a few weeks. And hopefully this will be beneficial to you. And I know it's been beneficial to me to look through this before. And so hopefully this will be something that will be a great blessing to you and to me and to our entire church as we are in our walks in Christ Jesus. Before that, though, it's interesting. Before, you know, especially with God, before God gets going with anything or anyone that he is heavily invested in, whether it's you and heavily invested in you as an individual, or maybe God is heavily invested in some very discernible ways in your household, or the way God is heavily invested in a church and doing what he wants to do in and through a specific church or specific churches, before he gets going with us, there's testing. There's testing. I've heard it said that experience is the most brutal teacher, because experience gives you the test first and the lesson later. Experience gives you the test first and the lesson later, right? And you will find that in different periods of life. Some of you know this. You know you've been through something like this in which you could call the wilderness. When you hit scripture, whenever you see the wilderness, or sometimes it could be translated the desert, it's always a place of testing, right? You see this happen, for instance, in the life of the early Jewish nation, right? Before they get to the promised land, they have to go through the wilderness. And actually, they failed the test, and they had to go through another time. They had to repeat a grade, right? It's like we're going to hold you back because, bruh, you blew that, right? And so you had like a whole generation that blew it, and God was like, let me do like a do-over with another generation, and then you'll enter the promised land, right? Time of testing, right? You see it in the life of some of the prophets who enter into desert periods or periods of hardship where they are being tested so that they could be effective. You see it in the life of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ, he pops up on the scene after John the Baptist gets baptized. The Holy Spirit comes on. It was a voice from heaven. The Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It's all awesome with awesome sauce and fireworks. And then you read this bizarre statement right after that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You have the same statement. And then the Spirit drove him into the wilderness so that he could be tempted by Satan. And you're like, whoa, hey, why is that happening, right? And he has to get tested. So for 40 days and 40 nights, he's fasting and he's praying, and Satan comes at him hard, right? But he emerges victorious. Even Jesus tells us to get ready for this, because in the Lord's Prayer, it says, do not bring us into the time of trial, or, you know, old-timey way of saying it is, lead us not into temptation. You look at that and you're like, why would God be leading me into temptation? Hello, right? That's theologically problematic. And the reason why is because it's like, look, when you pray, hey, don't lead me into the time of trial or into the time of temptation, what you're praying is, hey, could I learn this lesson another way? Right? Could I take a detour around the wilderness? right? And by the way, God sometimes honors that. Sometimes God honors that. It's like, yes, you can take a detour. But down the road, we got to get back. We're going to have to get to that, right? At some point in time, even if God gives you some detours around the time of trial, at some point for a Christian, you follow Jesus long enough and deeply enough, you are going to hit the wilderness and there won't be a detour. In fact, there'll be like a direct route, and every time you try to get off, God will kind of reroute you and be like, you're going through this thing because I said so. And if not, then we're going to have massive problems down the road, right? The wilderness is necessary. It's a time of testing, right? And it could be a circumstance that God himself did not bring about. It could be, I'm not a person who believes that God unilaterally brings about everything, that every single terrible thing is God's foreordained will. I just don't buy that. I don't see it in Scripture. But God will use some stuff. He will use some things that he did not pre-program, and he will use that and say, okay, let me bring you through this, not around this, because I'm going to make you better. I'm going to make you better, right? There's a salesman once, and he was going to a company, and he was trying to submit a bid to sell whatever product he was selling to this company. So, of course, he had to go talk to the purchasing agent. And he was at the office, and while he's waiting, right, he couldn't help but notice that there was a competitor, a competing company, right, and their bid to the purchasing agent was right there on a table before him. So the purchasing agent left the room for a little bit, and this guy, the salesman, said, "Well, you know, I want to know what they're doing, and I want to know what this competitor's doing, so I could just take a look at it. I just want to know, just want to take a little peek." Right? I mean, you know, what could it hurt? Right? No one needs to know. But the problem is there was a Coke can covering up the bid of this competitor. Just covering up just the number. Right? He said, I could just lift up that Coke can, just, you know, see what happens, and that's it. So the salesman, he reaches over, lifts up the can, and his heart sinks because there was a bunch of ball bearings in the can, and they all come spilling out. And of course, then the purchasing agent walked right back in. He was being tested, and he didn't know. See, that's experience for you. Test first, lesson later, right? Lots of us at times in life, we're being tested, and we don't know. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that every single terrible thing that's happened is God testing you, okay? That's kind of a common Christian cliche. You know, I'm sick, I got that diagnosis. God's testing you. Someone close to me died. God's testing you, right? Something happened, a letdown, you get fired, something awful happens. God's testing you. No, stop that. God is not sitting around constantly on his throne testing people, okay? That's just not right. That's theologically incoherent. Okay, that's not true. We live in a fallen world, right? And there's sometimes terrible things that happen. It's not always God testing us. God may leverage something to test us or to make us better or to make us more effective. Now that's accurate. But God's not just sitting around pulling the strings trying to make your life miserable to hurt you. That's not God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not what I see. Right? So don't think that. But there is testing out there, and you test things to know if they're genuine, or you test things at times to make them more effective. And what we're going to be looking at in 1 Samuel 21 through 25 is this brief period of time, or this small period of time, relative to the whole book of 1 Samuel and relative to 1 and 2 Samuel, where David, King David, right, is just getting started in his career. The backstory. God has, you know, he has established Israel as a nation, and Israel is begging for God, saying, "Oh, could you give us a king? Ooh, 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 ooh! I want to be like the other nations. I want to be like them so much. Can I be like all these other people who are like? Can I be like them, please? Can we have a king?" And God's like, "I'm your king. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But we want like another king." Right, one who they could kind of manipulate and, you know, do what they want to do with him. Finally, God gives them a king. It's King Saul, who starts out amazing, right? For he actually starts out like a rock star, right? He's great. And he also, it happens to, it's like this side thing where he also looks good. He's tall. He's handsome. He's good looking. Hey, easy on the eyes, right? And that's great, right? Starts out great, but he ultimately ends up being a loser. Saul falls hard, right? It's tragic. You read it, it's terrible. It rends your heart how Saul falls. Saul scares me, especially as a pastor. I'm like, oh God, please don't let that happen to me. Please God, don't let that happen to me. Because I know who I am, right? He falls hard, and God tells Samuel, the prophet, he's like, look, I know you like him. I know this is your guy. I know you picked him. I know you trained him, but we're moving on. We're moving off of him, right? We're exploring other options, right? And he sends him to, ultimately, who will become King David. And this little runt guy, the run of the litter in Jesse's house, all Jesse's sons are bypassed. And all of them, they kind of look like Saul. They're good looking. They're rugged. They're tough. They could be in an action movie, right? That kind of thing. All bypassed for this little shepherd boy named David. And what ends up happening is David ends up working in the palace with Saul, right? He ends up like an aide to Saul. He defeats Goliath, the giant. We looked at that last week. And he ends up working for Saul, right? And Saul actually has a demonic spirit on him that troubles him, right? Because he's in rebellion against God. And David would play the harp. And whenever David played music, the demonic spirit goes away, right? And he becomes this indispensable aide to Saul. He ends up being best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. But Saul ultimately begins to know the writing on the wall. Saul sees David's the king. And so Saul knows there's a real king and there's a fake king, and he's the fake king. But he likes being king. And he figures, I know how to solve the problem. If I kill the real king, God has to accept the fake king. So he wants to kill David. And so David's got to get out on the run. Hence what we're going to be looking at. Losing yourself, but finding God in the wilderness. David is going to be on the run. And so what we'll start out with today is just when he first gets in the wilderness, when he's first out there, like, what do you do in life when you're in the wilderness of life? When everything's topsy-turvy, nothing works the way it's supposed to, right? You experience deprivation. Your normal resources and your normal things that you need for living life to the full and doing well, they're not available. It's not that you have nothing, but it's that everything has changed. And things are hard, especially when you first realize, I am in the wilderness. It's like you receive a big sign saying, you are here. Where's here? The wilderness. Right? And it's a bucket of cold water to realize you're there. And a lot of times, we don't really know. We don't really have any idea. We just look around and go, why is this not working anymore? Why is everything not working? And we have to realize you're in the wilderness, right? And you better grab a Snickers because you might be there for a while, right? And that's David in the passage that we're going to look at. And what he's got to face is something that a lot of you have had to face. I've had to face it. I've had my wilderness periods, plural, sadly. And you got to face forgetting who you are. Forgetting who you are, because wilderness periods can be so disorienting that we literally can kind of lose it for a second and forget, who am I? Who am I right now? And we're going to look at that, because David's got to face that as he starts out in the wilderness. So we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 21 today. 1 Samuel chapter 21 today, right? As this is forgetting who you are in the wilderness, forgetting who you are in the wilderness, right? David forgets a few things. David forgets a few things in this wilderness period, and we're going to look at them today. I'm going to identify them. First thing David forgets is he forgets God's presence. He forgets God's presence. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. David went to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered to Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.'" But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us. As usual, whenever I set out, the men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it had been taken away. Now, one of Saul's servants was there on that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David forgets a few things. The first one is he forgets God's presence. Let's get our bearings here. Where is he? David's on the run from Saul. He knows Saul wants to kill him. And he ends up at a place called Nob. You might say, okay, what's that about? Nob is a place where the tabernacle of God exists temporarily. Right? That tabernacle that they built during the Exodus, it kind of moved around a few places. And initially is at a place called Shiloh. But right now, it's temporarily at a place called Nob, and so it's there, that's where the holiest of holies is. It's where you commune with God. We talked about earlier walking with God, talking with God. You do that most powerfully at the holy place that God established. And there it's at Nob where the tabernacle is, and that's where David runs to. He runs to Nob, to the tabernacle, and there he's met by Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech asks him, Ahimelech knows something's up, because he's not dumb. And he's like, "So why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" Because this is David. David's popular. David's like Saul's most trusted servant. There's always someone with David. David's been made a commander over armies. He's a military guy. David's never alone. He's always got a crew. And Ahimelech's like, "This ain't right. Something is really jacked up here. Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And you know what David does? David lies. Everything David says is a lie. Everything. He's lying. Why does he lie? He lies because he forgets God's presence. Right? It's funny. He forgets it in a general spiritual sense that God is with. He's especially with people who know him. But he also forgets it because it's like, dude, you are at the tabernacle where people hang out with God and worship God. So basically, you came to church and decided, ooh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to lie. You came to the place where people would come because you want to hear from God. What do you want to hear from God? What do you expect to hear? Truth from God. You came to the place where you hear from the Lord, where you're supposed to hear from the Lord, and what did you decide to do? Everything out of my mouth is going to be a lie. Forgets God's presence. Right? Why? Ahimelech asks him these questions, Ahimelech being smart, knowing something ain't right here, and he lies. "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on.'" You could just hear it, like he's just like, "If I just talk enough, surely something good will come out." Right? "No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything I could find." He's talking to a priest of God like he's at a snack dispenser, right? Like he's at a vending machine. "What do you got on hand, dude? I know it's a tabernacle and everything like that, but like, do I have to push like J6? You have change for a dollar?" He's lying, right? He lies about being on a secret mission, right? The priest is like, "Look, I don't have regular bread. I got holy bread," which is actually true. This is bread that's supposed to sit before the presence of the Lord. It's supposed to be a reminder. Hey, remember when God provided for you in the wilderness and took care of you? That's how this bread functions. It's holy. It's consecrated. And Ahimelech's like, "Look, man, this is like all the bread I got, bruh. It's like special priestly bread. That's it. Like I don't have Fritos, right? I don't have any Doritos here. I don't have any pretzels, right? But he's willing to accommodate him because it's David, right? And he says, look, as long as the men have kept themselves from women, we're good. And you might wonder, what in the world is that? Remember, this is Jewish culture. This is Old Testament. God's people can't touch blood. And so basically the worry is if you've been with women, maybe during their menstrual cycle, you got some blood on you. Hey, we can't be doing that. Make sure I know that's weird to say, but that, hey, Bible and blood, you gotta roll with it, right? And that's what he's going for here. And he's like, you know, as long as the guy's been kept from women, they don't have any blood on them, we're good. And David, again, lying. Indeed, women have been kept from us. It's like, who's us? There's no one with you, right? As usual, when I said, this happens all the time. Like, oh, yeah, every time I'm set out, sure, we make sure the guys aren't having any sex. Oh, yeah, this happens all the time. Yeah, that's the ticket. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? He's lying. But Ahimelech, based upon the fact that he knows who David is, that he's got esteem for David, he gives it to him. He gives him the bread. He gives him the bread. David is leveraging his reputation to lie to Ahimelech, to get Ahimelech to bend the rules for him. It works. And it's not anything bad about Ahimelech. Ahimelech's heart is pure. David's lying. And he convinces Ahimelech to go along with this, right? He ignores God's presence. He's in the exact place where, like, you should be asking God for help. This is a tabernacle. You should be begging God. God, I'm in the wilderness. Help, help, please help. Oh, this is terrible. Help. Right? But a lot of times we end up in these wilderness periods and we end up leaning into our own resources as opposed to leaning into God because we think, oh, I'm alone. He's left me. I'm scrambling. I got to do something. And when we end up in that mode and we don't get our minds right, we're going to sin at some point. And one of the easiest ways to do it is to lie. And we can excuse it, right? Because it's like, it's the wilderness. Hey, look, you know, what happens in the wilderness stays in the wilderness. It's just like Vegas, right? Sometimes you just have to bend the truth a little bit, just a little bit, especially in a culture like ours where we have things like my truth. Uh-huh. See? And so he lies. He lies. He's merely being pragmatic without being truthful. And he ends up just thinking that the ends justify the means. It's the exact place where he should be seeking to hear from God, and it's the exact place where he chooses to lie. Why? Because he forgets God's presence. God is still present with us in the wilderness. And he doesn't pay attention to something else, to the presence of someone else. This will come back in about 2 weeks. 2 weeks from now, we're going to get at it. Verse 7, now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. That is coming back to haunt. Whenever you're reading the Bible and the biblical writer throws you something that doesn't seem to have anything to do with anything, and you're like, why is this in here? It's coming back. This Doeg the Edomite thing is coming back. David totally blows past it, and it will cost a lot of people their lives. We're going to look at it in 2 weeks. So put a little note on that one. David forgets God's presence in the wilderness. David forgets God's victory, verses 8 through 9. David asks Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, who you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want to take it, take it. There's no sword here but that one. Now, this is weird. He forgets God's victory. How do we know? Why are you asking for Goliath's sword? It didn't help him. He's dead. You killed him. It didn't help him not get his head chopped off. Why do you want the sword? Why do you want Goliath? You killed Goliath, dude. Why are you looking for Goliath's sword? But that's exactly what he wants. He wants Goliath's sword, which is probably too big for him to be able to work with anyway. Right? he forgets God's victory. He forgets that he didn't even need armor. Saul offered him armor to fight Goliath. He was like, man, I'm not used to this. I'm a shepherd. I can't be working with armor. So he didn't even want the armor. He didn't want like regular old human armor. And all he needed because of God's power, he just needed shepherd instruments. All he needed was his staff, and he needed a sling, and he needed some rocks, and that was it. And because of God, God took care of Goliath through him. But he forgets this. Can I have Goliath's sword? It's like, why? You want to get your head chopped off too? It didn't help Goliath. What you want it for? But see, he's scrambling. He's forgetting who God is. He's forgetting God's victory. So he's reaching for anything. He's lying and he's scrambling, reaching for anything, even worldly weapons to fight a spiritual battle. Lastly, David forgets God's calling on his life. Verses 10 through 15 will close it out for us. He forgets God's calling. He leaves Nob, and verse 10 tells us, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at this man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? This is particularly crazy, right? Goliath came from Gath. So he's got Goliath's sword, and he's running to Gath to this king, this guy named Achish, right? Which actually might be not his real name, might be a title. But in any event, whatever, he's a king. Right, and he runs to this guy. He's got Goliath's sword with him. What's he doing here? It seems like what David thought he would do is that he'd be able to be a mercenary. That he'd be able to work basically for the enemy, for Philistines, and be a mercenary in their army. And so he grabs Goliath's sword and goes there thinking he can kind of blend in. Right? But he can't blend in because they look at him and they know just on the visual. It's like, isn't this David? King of the land, and look at that, they're calling him a king. He hasn't even really taken the throne yet, but that's how well they know him. Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. This is girls would sing this song, and they would dance. They had like dance moves and everything like that. You know, it's like a girl band, and they had dances, right? And they sing a song about David, and David was cute. Right? And David killed Goliath, and he's so strong, and isn't he amazing? Even the Philistines know his song. It's like he had a number one hit, right? On the Billboard Top 100, and everybody knew it. And he's trying to run away from it, so he shows up, and they're like, oh, it's Elvis, oh, right? But it's like, man, why does Elvis look crazy? He's trying to run and become a nameless mercenary and to blend in. And even the pagans are looking at him going, aren't you the king? Aren't you the guy, the warrior, who you killed thousands? Saul killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands? Aren't you the dude? What's this about? Right. He's forgotten God's calling on his life, that he is the dude. He's forgotten that Samuel anointed him as king. And he's trying to run from that identity right now in the wilderness. He's scrambling. He's trying to get away from Saul. He doesn't know what's going on. He's on the run. And he needs the pagans to call him out. And then he gets scared of his own identity because now that they know, and he doesn't wake up and it's not a bucket of cold water like, oh, well, this is who I am. Whoa, okay, whoa, whoa, right? No, what does he do? He pretends to be insane. He's like, oh, now they know who I am. What do you do? I can pretend to be nuts. And so he does it. You know, they don't know what to do with him. Achish is just like, I already got insane people in my kingdom. Why would I need one more, especially carrying a big old sword? Like, really? Just get out of here. Because he looks silly. He looks silly. He doesn't even know his own song. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. He's running from who he is, right? David has hit the wilderness, man, and he has hit it hard. He's hit it hard, and sometimes we hit it hard. Things come on us in life, and we just scramble. Forget God's presence. Forget God's victories in our lives. And we forget God's calling in our lives, who we are according to God. We just forget because the wilderness hits us. Why is this? Why? Well, here's the gist of what we're getting at today. Fear of the wilderness makes us forget. Fear of the wilderness makes us forget. The wilderness is scary. It's just, it's weird. It's foreign. It's alien, right? Even if we consciously know, we say things like, God's always with us, and we believe that. And we believe that God will take care of us, and God will watch out for us. It's different saying that when you're in a normal circumstance in the humdrum of your life than saying it in the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, you're going to get tested on whether or not you actually believe it. And it hits. It makes us forget who we are, what we're supposed to be about. Because it's abnormal. And when we first hit it, good grief, it's like being thrown into ice cold water. Right? We flail about because we don't quite get what's happening. And we forget who we are. And it's easy. It's a lot easier than we might think. It's easy to lose ourselves in these positions because of fear, because we're so scared. Right? We're so scared. Right? We're so scared. You know, fear is the great conqueror of humankind. There's a legend that says there was a guy, he was driving once to ancient Constantinople, and he was stopped by an old woman. She asked him for a ride. And he took her up beside him, and as they drove along, he looked at her, and he got kind of freaked out. He's like, wait a minute, who are you? You know what she said? She said, I am cholera, the disease. And, you know, he's like, whoa. And he says, all right, get out of here. Get out of my carriage, and you just walk. Right? And she persuaded him, though. She said, no, take me to Constantinople. She said, I'll only kill five people. I'll only kill five. And she said, in fact, as a pledge, you can take this dagger. This dagger is the only thing that can kill me. And if I kill any more than five people, you can kill me. You will have killed cholera, right? She said, I'll meet you in 2 days. If I break my promise, you can stab me. And so in Constantinople, 120 people died of cholera. And the guy was enraged. So he went to the city and looked for her with the dagger in his hand. And finally, he found her. And just before he was going to stab her, she said, whoa, I lived up to my promise. I only killed five. Fear killed the rest. Fear knocks us out. It just knocks us out, right? Because we get scared. We get scared of the wilderness and we forget who God is. We forget who we are, right? And that need not be. It need not be. Right? Fear of the wilderness makes us forget God's presence in our lives. The fact that he is here, that all the promises that he gives to us in Christ are true. They're real. In the normal times when everything's going well, and then also in the wilderness periods, they're still true and real. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Notice, in the valley and in the presence of the enemies. He didn't say you took me out. And that's David who wrote that. And you look at it and you're like, did you write that before the wilderness or after? See? We forget God's presence, right? And when we forget God's presence, we do stupid stuff like lie. Or we don't notice things like the Doeg the Edomites. This is going to come back to haunt in an absolutely catastrophic way. We forget God's victory in our lives, right? The fact that God has won so many victories for us personally or in our families. He's brought us through all kinds of hardships. He's taken care of us. David didn't say, you know what? This thing with Saul is rough, but that's okay. I took out Goliath through the power of God. I can survive this. He didn't say that. He forgot. He just forgot. It's easy to forget God's victories in life. That addiction you overcame. You know, that rocky patch in your marriage that's now mended. The ways in which, you know, your kids might have been going off the rails or your relationship with them was going off the rails and God mended it. Right? The thing he did for you on the job. You had a time where you didn't have any money. You didn't know where money was coming from. And God got you. He had you. It's easy to forget all that in the wilderness and to be like, ah, that doesn't exist anymore. Oh, what's happening? Right? It's easy to forget. Right? And we could take God's trophies in these victories and misuse them to make our way through the wilderness instead of trusting God who gave us the victory in the first place. We could turn God's trophies into our trinkets in the wilderness. Or we could forget God's calling in our lives. We could forget who God says we are. Because like David, it could be like, look, you said I was a king. You said I'm anointed. Samuel anointed me to be king. Man, wilderness don't look like where a king's supposed to be. What's up with that? What's up with that? And for us, we could say like, you know, hey, you, I'm your son. I'm your daughter in Christ. Why am I going through this? Right? Or somebody spoke a prophetic word over me years ago. And it seemed like it was coming true. And then all of a sudden, poof, brick wall. Why is this happening to me? And suddenly we can forget what God said because we think the wilderness doesn't cancel what God said. God will use it actually to sharpen what he said. Right? It's very easy to forget and to get amnesia. Right? Friends, we need to recognize when we're in these wilderness times. Again, I don't subscribe to any theology that says that God unilaterally brings about every terrible thing that happens to us. I just don't see that in Scripture. But God will leverage things in our lives. He will leverage them to sharpen us. And he will still be there. He will still accompany us until he brings us out. And he does bring us out of the wilderness. The wilderness does not last for forever. Right? And it is fine. I will not deprive you of what Jesus gave to us. It is entirely fine to pray to the Lord to say, can I have a detour? That's what it is in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. It's a detour prayer. Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, hey, we're good. Right? Lord, could I have a detour? Could I learn this lesson another way? And sometimes I think God says yes. We just don't see it because we didn't go through it. Stuff's good, and sometimes things are really, really good in life for a long period of time because it's like God was like, you know what? You're going to get a detour today. Praise him. I won't deprive you of that one bit. Pray that. Pray. Ask God. I would prefer to not do this. Jesus, at the end of his life, remember what he prayed, right? Father, take this cup from me, but not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. Right? Now, in that instance, God was like, son, you got to go through it. But he did pray to not. Ain't nothing wrong praying that. But if you have to go through it, don't forget who you are. Don't forget God's presence. And don't forget God's victories. It's all still real. And it's all still for us. And God does not stop being real and good and kind and true. It's just that he might leverage something to make us into more of what he intends for us to be. And that's the wilderness. And don't forget anything, any of the goodness of God or anything he has in store for you while you go through it. Amen? Praise the Lord.